Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. I remember the very first time that I heard about the coming of Jesus Christ. I was a kid, probably, it's probably middle to upper elementary, something like that. And I heard my dad and my grandma talking about the coming of Christ in such a way, just a very matter-of-fact way. I thought they were talking about somebody who was going to come over to the house and visit us. And I remember asking them, you know, who was coming over? And they explained it to me. I remember being fascinated with the idea. I mean, I had never heard about that before. Jesus Christ was coming. Do you remember the first time you heard about the coming of Jesus Christ? What was your response, if you remember, what was your response to that truth? Or more importantly, I should ask you, what is your response tonight to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again? Tonight I want to speak to you about the one who is coming. In this communion series we're going through right now, Revelation chapter number 1, verse by verse. If you remember, this is the introduction to the entire book of Revelation. But if you look at the title of Revelation, the very first verse there, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean that he's giving us information about the future. It's talking about the fact that one day he himself will be revealed. And he will return to the earth from heaven. And that is really the theme of this entire book, that Jesus Christ will be revealed because he is coming. Now, lately in this series, we've been going through the general introduction to the book. We've worked our way through that, verses 1 through 3, and now we're going through John's personal introduction to the book, verses 4 through 8. And if you remember, verses 4 and 5, we have John's greeting to the seven churches of Asia. It takes the form of a blessing of grace and peace from each one of the three members of the, each of the three persons of the Trinity. And then the middle of verse 5, all the way through verse 6, the blessing then turns into a hymn of praise that is addressed directly to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. We talked about that part last time. And then tonight I want us to focus in on verses 7 through 8, where John concludes his introduction, the greeting of the book, with a focus on the coming revelation of Jesus Christ. Really, this could be a statement of the theme of the whole book, perhaps we could say. Let's read verses 7 through 8. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Tonight I want to share with you four things about the one who is coming. That is the theme of these verses. Let's talk about the one who is coming. I have four truths tonight about his coming from these verses. First of all, let's take a look at the manner of his coming. There are three descriptive phrases there in verse number 7 that describes that moment. First of all is the word "behold." That word means, has the idea of, look at that. That tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be something well worth seeing, folks. I mean, it is going to be a visible spectacle, something to behold. A second descriptive phrase about the manner of his coming is that he is coming with clouds. See that there in verse 7? You know what? That's true of both the rapture and the second coming. As I think most of you know, the second coming of Christ has two phases, the revelation of Christ. First of all, he'll be revealed to his saints at the rapture before the tribulation when he returns to cloud level for his saints. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. It says, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there we see the Lord Jesus in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up into the clouds where he is to meet him in the air. That's going to be the first phase of his revealing to people here on the earth at the rapture to his saints. Then secondly, he will also be revealed to the entire world at his glorious second coming. That's going to be at the end of the tribulation when he comes all the way to the earth, not for his saints, but with his saints, okay? And we have several passages that describe that phase of his revealing. For example, Daniel chapter 7, he describes that prophetically in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So he sees a revelation of the coming of the Son of Man. That's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his divine titles. The Lord Jesus himself applied that passage to himself at his trial before the high priest. He said in Matthew 26:64, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So the Lord Jesus said, that passage is talking about me. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who is one day coming in glory. Also in Matthew 24, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, from the context and the description that we have here in verse 7 in this chapter, Revelation chapter number 1, we understand that this verse is talking in particular about the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven all the way to the earth at the end of the tribulation when he comes to the earth with his saints. That is the phase of his coming that we have primarily in view tonight here in this passage. How do we know that? Because verse 7 also says that every eye shall see him. That is the third description that we have here in this verse of the manner of his coming. That every eye shall see him. That tells us that it will be a worldwide event that will be witnessed by every single person on planet Earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 tells us that heaven will be opened. Evidently, there will be some kind of a gap or a tear that will open up in the space-time continuum, allowing people to see directly through that gap into the third heaven, where the throne of God is. And the Lord Jesus will come through that opening in heaven in glory. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, as I read to you a moment ago, he said that he will come with power and great glory. In Jude, verse 14, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with 10,000 of his saints. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, we read that the brightness of his coming will be so glorious that it will destroy the Antichrist. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus said that his coming would be like lightning shining from the east to the west. So evidently, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will blaze across the sky in a westerly direction. Possibly he'll make one circumference of the entire globe during his descent from heaven so that every person on the planet can see him coming in glory. Everybody will be looking up. Every eye will see him breaking through the blue. What a moment that's going to be. Let's just take a moment to read about that moment in more detail. Hold your place here. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 19. And let's just read a little bit more detail about that moment, starting at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the manner of his coming, folks. He is coming in glory to this earth. And every eye will see him coming. It will be a visible spectacle. You won't be able to miss it. It's going to be a worldwide event. But now let's consider, secondly, this evening, the witnesses of his coming, because this passage describes some different groups of people who will see him coming in glory. The people that will see him, the every eye, really are divided into two groups in this passage. And we also see a strong contrast between these two groups based upon their reaction to Jesus coming. So first of all, you will see there in verse 7, it says, they also which pierced him. That's talking about the Jewish nation who delivered Christ to be crucified. They didn't crucify him, in fact. We understand the Romans crucified him, but it was because he was delivered up by his own people to be crucified. So this is a reference to the nation of Israel. And we know from other scripture, when Jesus comes in glory to the earth at the Battle of Armageddon, their response will be one of love and acceptance. When the Lord Jesus comes to save Israel and Jerusalem, I mean, he's going to come at the moment that the city is under attack and the armies of the Antichrist are spilling into the streets of Jerusalem. There will be armies massed across Israel all the way to the Valley of Megiddo. We've talked about that in the past. From north to south, all through the nation of Israel, the armies will be massed there. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at just the nick of time to save his people. And when they see him coming, they will recognize him and they will believe in him and they will receive him as their Messiah. So they which pierced him will see him coming. And then secondly, it says all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That's talking about everyone else besides the Jews. Because all the other nations of the earth will be gathered together at Armageddon in the army of the beast at the moment that Christ returns. And they also will see him, and they will recognize him, and they will hate him and realize that he is their doom. Please understand that by this time in the tribulation, all the people on the earth, except for a few righteous, will have fully aligned themselves with the Antichrist and the devil and the false prophet against God. I mean, there is nothing ambiguous about which side you are on at the end of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6 talks about the fact that the beast, the Antichrist, will speak great blasphemies against God and his name and his tabernacle and the inhabitants of heaven. That must be talking about the angels and the saints, those that are in heaven. He will blaspheme them. And the Bible goes on to say that all the people of the earth will take his number, they will bow before his image, they will worship him as their God, and they will follow him into battle against the people of God and against God himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that toward the end of the tribulation, an angel will fly across the sky preaching the everlasting gospel. And then there will be another angel that will fly across the sky and will warn all the people on the earth that those who take the number of the beast will be condemned to eternal torment in the lake of fire. And sadly, most people will take his number anyway. And for all of these people, the coming of Jesus Christ will mean their complete and utter destruction. And that's why they're going to wail and mourn when they see the glory of Jesus Christ breaking through the blue. Now, maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I mean, that almost seems too hard to believe. If it sounds hard to believe, we've got to go to number three, the certainty of His coming. The certainty of His coming. Would you look back at verse 7? Look at the last three words of verse 7. Even so, amen. Even so, that word means yes. Okay, it means certainly, and amen means truly, it means verily. And so altogether, even so, amen means yes, truly. This is going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the manner that has been described here in the Scripture, all these passages that we have looked at tonight. My friend, you had better believe it. You can bank on it. You should count on it. These events are going to happen just as God has said. There's no doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. He will come in the clouds with power and great glory. Even so, amen. God is certifying this for us here in His Word. There should be no doubt in our minds that what God has said is going to happen in the future will come to pass. I have one more thing that I want us to look at tonight, and that is I want us to take a closer look at the one who is coming, because he's described further in verse number 8. Let's read verse number 8 again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's make sure we understand exactly who is coming to earth in glory. Who is this person? Well, the antecedent of the word him in verse 7, it says, every eye shall see him. Who is that him that is coming? He cometh. The antecedent is back in verse 5. It is Jesus Christ. There's a continuation of the thought from verse 5. We're still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, verse 8 says that it is the Lord. The Lord is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the New Testament, believers refer to Him as the Lord. I also want you to notice the personal pronoun in verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. As a matter of fact, if you have a red letter edition, that's probably in red, because that is, in fact, the Lord Jesus talking in the first person. And here He is identifying and describing Himself. So let's take a look at the personal titles that we see here for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. First of all, He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Of what? Everything. The word Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And the letter Alpha, excuse me, and the letter Omega is the very last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so when He says, I am Alpha and Omega, He's implying that He is, as it says, the beginning and the ending, and He is everything in between. It's like saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the A to Z of all that there is. I mean, he started this present creation, and He sustains it at this moment, and one day He will end it. Not only that, but since an alphabet is used to convey information I think this title could also describe his omniscience, that he knows everything there is to know. He is the encyclopedia of all knowledge. The Bible tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. He is all-knowing. Secondly, it says he is the one which is and which was and which is to come. Now, that is the same title that was applied to God the Father back in verse 4. You remember our study of the triune blessing there in verse 4? He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come." And that was a reference there to the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. But here in verse number 8, that same title is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Appropriately so, because as Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So the title here means the same thing that it meant back in verse 4. This title describes the unchanging, eternal nature of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is also eternal, everlasting God. He is I am. As a matter of fact, I am is in verse 8. Third, he is the Almighty. The Greek word for Almighty, translated Almighty, literally means having all power, all powerful. So that title describes the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Shaddai. Shaddai means the Almighty One. That's a name for God in the Old Testament, and it's a name for God in the New Testament as well. And here it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, who is the one who is coming? He is almighty, all-knowing, eternal, unchanging, infinite God and Lord of all. That's who is coming. You know what? I think this would be a good time for me to make this observation. The deity of Jesus Christ is not some obscure doctrine that's taught in one or two verses of the New Testament. The deity of Jesus Christ is all through the New Testament. And as we have seen here tonight, these titles that are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, these are divine titles. These are the divine attributes. It could not be more clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And it is God who is coming to this earth. So I'm wondering tonight, my friend, how do you feel about that truth? That Jesus Christ is coming back to this world in power and glory. I say, how do you feel about it? But what I really mean is not just your feelings. I'm asking you, how are you responding in your heart to that truth? Would you look back at verse 7? Because I want us to see that statement again in verse 7. Even so, amen. Because not only is that a certification of this truth, but there is a heart response in that statement. I mean, it's like John is saying, yes, amen. I mean, he's writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like he has to put his pen down for a minute and have a little shouting fit. Amen! Preach it! Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, I cannot wait for him to come. He is coming. Yes! There's a heart response in those words. Are you glad that he's coming? Do you long to see him and meet him? God? Or do you wish that he would stay away? You know, because there are those two responses that we see here in this text. If Jesus Christ came right now, would you wail and gnash your teeth like the kindreds of the earth will do who are rebelling against him and see in his coming their doom? Or would you receive him with gladness, like his people will do, in love and acceptance, receiving him as their Messiah? Which of those groups would you be in? If Jesus came right now, and I realize that sometimes sincere believers wish that the Lord Jesus would wait just a little bit longer to come because they're looking forward to some special experience on the earth, you know. And I can understand that. And that doesn't mean, you know, if you have that kind of a feeling sometimes, that doesn't mean that you're not right with God. But if you desire nothing to do with Christ, if the true desire of your heart is that he would leave you alone and let you just live your life and do your own thing, then, my friend, you have a serious spiritual problem. At the very least, you have become hardened through the backsliding and the deceitfulness of sin, but very likely you are not saved. And you're certainly not in any state to participate in the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is a time of fellowship and closeness with the Lord. I mean, how can you even pretend that you're having fellowship with the Lord if in your heart you really don't want anything to do with Him? You see, there are only two possible heart responses to Jesus Christ and to the truth that He is coming. And we see them both here in this passage. You will either love Him or you will hate Him. There's no in-between. There's no third rail. Jesus said it himself, Matthew 12, verse 30. He said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." If you're not all the way with Jesus, you're not at all with Jesus. You're against him. I realize that these days we're living in a lukewarm age. It's easy these days for unbelievers to paste on a Christian label and to blend in with the crowd of professing Christians. Lots of people today say that they're Christians, but they don't seem to have any real commitment to Christ. They demonstrate no intention to follow or to obey Jesus Christ. And some of them are playing a game, and others are self-deceived. But the truth is, you're either all Christ's or you're none of His. When He comes for the church at the rapture, that's the first phase of His coming. That's the coming of Christ that we are looking forward to right now. When He comes for the church at the rapture, He will either take you to Himself or He will spew you from His mouth. You'll either be taken or left behind. So which is it for you? Do you have a love or hate relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, the only way to love Jesus is to receive His love by believing in Him as your Lord and Savior. And then the love that He puts into your heart will bring forth the fruit in your life of a life of faith and obedience to His commands. But on the other hand, if you refuse Jesus Christ, if you reject Him, if you turn your back on Him, if you walk away from Him, make no mistake about it, you hate Him. That's what you're telling Him if you turn away from Him. And you're siding with the devil in his cosmic rebellion against God. And you know what? Tonight we talked about how that's going to end. That rebellion is going to end. It's going to end at the day of Armageddon when Jesus comes. The Bible says the word of His mouth will destroy those armies of the Antichrist, and the blood is going to flow as deep as a river. The Bible gives great detail about how Christ will single-handedly fight on behalf of His people and will instantly slay his enemies. That's how the devil's rebellion against God ends. So if you turn your back on Christ, you'll share the devil's fate. I preached this morning about Tophet, the lake of fire. You know, that was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it was made, as I read to you in Isaiah 30, 33, for the king it was prepared. That's talking about the devil. That's who it was made for. But God will enlarge it to make room for people who choose the devil's side. That will be your fate, my friend, unless you repent and turn to Christ before it's too late. So tonight, if you're on the fence, I mean, you've just been waffling back and forth. You don't really know. You can't really decide. Do I really love Jesus, or am I in love with the world? Am I going to follow the world, or am I going to follow Christ? I mean, I'm not really sure. My friend, if you're on the fence, or frankly, if you're not on the Lord's side of the fence, I want to beg you tonight to wake up. Take heed to your soul. Get ready to meet your God. Humble yourself before the Lord. Cry out to Him for His mercy and His saving grace to wash away your sins, so that you can say, like John said earlier in this passage, that He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. My friend, if you're not included in that us right now, the good news is you can be. If you will admit to the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a lost and hell-bound sinner, and if you will call out to Him to be your Savior, He will wash your sins away. He will make you His child. My friend, that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you're not right with God, decide tonight. Receive the love of Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. He showed His love for us on the cross of Calvary. And if you'll receive Him, His love, He'll put it in here. He'll make you a new person. He'll help you to follow Him and to obey His commands and to live a life for His glory. And then, believer, I want to speak to you for a moment. If your heart tonight has been warmed by the certainty of His coming, and I trust that it has been, because there's times when we look around this world today, we think to ourselves, our world is in a mess, and God is not being honored in this world today. But there's coming a day when that's going to change. And if that warms your heart tonight, I want to encourage you, keep your eye on the eastern sky, because our redemption draweth nigh. Before the Lord Jesus comes in glory to rule upon the earth, He's going to come first for His church to take His bride away. And you know what? I've spent a lot of time in my life reading the Bible and studying the Bible based on an objective assessment of all the biblical descriptions and benchmarks that I can find of conditions on the earth at the time of Jesus coming. It can't be long now before Jesus comes. And to that I would say, like John said, even so, amen. In fact, I want to give you all a chance to respond. So to that all of God's people said, even so, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we?